two speeds, work and collapse. And so I put this bright shirt on so I couldn't collapse. As I was praying today, asking the Lord what He wanted me to share tonight, all I got was joy. I had a subject, but He wouldn't let me really think about it too much because the joy was just so tangible. And I was thinking, oh Lord, if I could only just give Him the joy that You've given me, that would be a great Bible study. So I thought, well, how can I do that? Simon says, that sounds like tongues. You know, when you pray in tongues, especially in a group, if you don't have an interpretation, they can't say yes to it. So how can I share my joy in a way that it's their joy? How can I share the joy that You've given me so that it becomes their joy? The subject was supposed to be, because the Lord's changed it, the subject was supposed to be spiritual principles in the life of Moses. And there are a lot of them. But of course, if I want to share joy, He's going to change the subject. So if you will turn to me to Acts of the Apostles. The day of Pentecost. This book is so old, I've lost my markers. I know that Acts is after John. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, it found them gathered in one place. Suddenly, from up in the sky there came a noise like a strong, driving wind, which was heard all through the house where they were seated. Tongues, as a fire, appeared, which parted and came to rest on each of them. All were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to express themselves in foreign tongues and made bold proclamations as the Spirit prompted them. Staying in Jerusalem at the time were devout Jews of every nation under heaven. These heard the sound and assembled in a large crowd. They were much confused because each one heard these men speaking his own language. One of the first things charismatics learn is the different kinds of tongues. And so we know that there is a tongue for personal edification. And that personal edification tongue is not a tongue that is to be used in the public setting like this, because that's the place for prophecy. God speaking to individuals in a way that they will know that this is God speaking to them. Unless there is an interpretation. Because how can you say yes to something unless you understand it? So there is a personal edification that you can pray at all times. And there isn't a tongue that can be given as a form of prophecy that needs an interpretation for the people to understand. That's what most of us know as charismatics about tongues. But what we hear on the first day of Pentecost is a tongue not like any of those. It's a different tongue. A Pentecost tongue. Because it says that while they made bold proclamations in tongues and as the Spirit prompted them, speaking in various languages, the miracle, while the Spirit fell upon them, occurred even in the streets. the people in the streets heard those in the upper room speaking in their language. And it says they were from all over the place. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Pontus and Romans and all over the place. Now, how can I be speaking one language and you a German and you a French and you Italian hear me in your language when I'm only speaking one language? That's a different kind of a tongue. That's in a tongue where the miracle occurs in the hearing as well as in the doing. You want to convey my joy? Give them a Pentecost tongue. Because the Pentecost tongue will speak to them where they are, in their own language, where their heart needs to hear me. Many years ago, one of the gifts that the Lord gave me was a Pentecost tongue. And I sing. I just sing in the language that the Lord gives me. It could be anything. And if I sing long enough, I usually go through 10 or 11 different languages. But when I sing in the Pentecost tongue, you hear what God needs you to hear. I basically tell people, close your eyes, listen. Listen with your hearts. He may give you images. He may give you words. But whatever He gives you, it's for you. Now, when I say it's for you, that means that you don't have to share it. But then that's an easy cop-out, because if nobody shares, you never know if anybody got anything. It's an easy way of saying, oh, go ahead, and then we leave all at the end feeling all good and happy that something happened, but nobody knows what it was. So I do want to sing in tongues. I will sing. And I submit it to the Holy Spirit that He may touch you where you need to be touched. And since He was filling me with joy, maybe He'll convey that same joy to you. And I don't have to worry about trying to convince you to or talk you into a joy, because I'm such a great speaker. But also be prepared to share. Some of the things is going to be specifically for you, and you won't be able to share it with anybody else because it's not time. Some of you will have words that you can share. And the words that you share, I believe those who are able to share will have the power that the Lord wants you to have, that I experienced today. I'm going to lean against this thing here so I don't fall over. And since I'm not going to wave my arms or do any sign language or anything else, there's not going to be anything to look at. So you can just close your eyes if you want. Kandala fi. Oh,
Shalaba Pedado Savo Shalaba Sesa Sariye. Even now the Lord is healing. Ila Seseleya Veyu. Seri Santalu Miriante lo Saba Kirianda Bache la Baru Kirisha se la Bala Jedamarami si ore fonda. Esa marame kirio mando yeso mandolulofe kishala marabendandu. Mesa malavan, kira tolaman, hira sakare namme, vandala busa, andala kusa, eshalabe hindalu, merebino, konolafeino, asana keidavi, manamo, melu manamo melu veyo veyo varu
Now that can be a nice exercise in singing. If the Holy Spirit's not in it. And how do we know if the Holy Spirit's in it? You tell me. The Lord showing you anything? The Lord say anything? And if He did, you have to come up here because this is all being recorded, and I've got the only microphone. That's you mean to you, Gail. Come on up. You raised your hand.
It's real short. It's just one word.
But this is you. This is for you.
It was reassuring. I felt reassured in some battles that I had been going through today and wondering were things going to be okay, and this was reassuring. I felt the Lord said, I'm with you, It's reassuring. It's okay.
Anybody receive something? Anybody receive something that they don't want to share right now? So nobody else received anything? Oh. I'll come to you.
When you started to sing, the Lord, along with your melody, was singing, "Come up here, child, to my holy mountain." And then I saw him take a pitcher, and he was pouring out, it was refreshing waters, and then it turned to oil, and it's like I just felt his balm go all over me. And then you said, he's pouring out his healing now, and I just feel very healed and refreshed and very happy.
Lord, thank you.
See, that was about the same time. And then he said he was healing the wounds of my heart and repairing my fractured psyche.
Now, this is the newest member of our congregation from Texas, and he's still dealing with the loss of his wife, whose birthday he celebrated yesterday. So, he's going through some healing process. Anyone else? We know in Scripture that there is such a thing as a Pentecost tongue. It's different from a tongue that's personal use. It's different from a tongue that's spoken in the community and needs an interpretation. We may or may not have ability to confirm that what we just heard is one of those, because it was all in... Everybody here speaks English. But we commend it into your hands, Lord. The life of Moses has got... Is it okay if I switch gears now? The life of Moses, there's a lot of spiritual principles at work. And more than likely, I don't know how many I would get through today. Maybe one, maybe ten. We'll see. Since our bishop is such a great Bible teacher, I may not be teaching you anything that you haven't already heard. But the Lord calls certain people to be ministers because they're not afraid to get up and talk. Just, Lord, grant me the grace to be able to know when to shut up. And to speak as you would have me speak, so that your word may empower the lives of those I speak to. Chapter 2 of Exodus. You can start anywhere in the life of Moses. There's all kinds of stories to be told, but we may as well start at the beginning. Pharaoh rose up and didn't know Joseph. He was afraid of the Hebrew people, and so he set out an edict saying that all the firstborn, all the male born of the Hebrew children are to be slaughtered, thrown into the Nile. And it is with this that we enter chapter 2 of Exodus. Now a certain man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, who conceived and bore a son. Seeing that he was a godly child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took a papyrus basket, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and putting the child in it, placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. His sister stationed herself at a distance to find out what would happen to him. And we know what happened to him. The spiritual principle in the life of Moses at this time I want to talk about is occasions when we need to put a situation or an individual in the basket and entrust him to God in the Nile. There are principles and times when such things need to happen. It says she found him to be a cumbersome child. What was the word for it? A godly child, a goodly child. And she hid him for 3 months. I'd imagine it was pretty tough to hide for 3 months. Because usually children aren't, especially that age, aren't too concerned about hiding their crying. How she was able to get by with the people not knowing that she had a baby is kind of incredible. But she got to a point where she realized that wasn't going to happen any longer. It's not going to be possible for her to hide the child anymore, either because he got more vocal in his crying, or for whatever the reason, it just wasn't going to be possible anymore. And if she kept the child, she realized that some certain thing would happen. Either the guards would come in and either kill the child and or her and her family. Because there probably were a number of parents and other family members who died along with their sons because they weren't going to let it happen without some kind of a fight. She realized that she couldn't keep the child anymore. Up until now, she had done everything she could do to protect the child. In one sense, you could say she was a faithful mother. In one sense, you could say she was doing everything that she knew that God wanted her to do. We don't have to go into saying, well, was she asking the Lord what to do? Was she knew it? Who knows? But I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt and said, yes, she did. But it got to a point where there wasn't anything more that she could do. Now, she realized that she had run out of everything that she was capable of doing. She probably already knew how to listen to God. Her daughter was raising up as a prophetess. It's probably already something operational in life, but even so, she had exhausted everything that God told her that she could do. Now what, Lord? I don't want to be a bad mother. I want to be a good mother. And yet she did one of the hardest things that she could do, but the only thing that she could do. Lord, I give him back to you. You've given him to me, and for these 3 months you've told me what I need to do to protect him and to protect us. But I'm not hearing that anymore. And if I keep him any longer, I can almost guarantee that we won't be protected. Neither the child nor us. So I give him back to you. Now, when she gave him back to God by putting him in that basket and setting him loose on the Nile, it wasn't with a lot of conditions. It was an absolute, total surrender of every future right that she had as a mother over this child. she was not asking for some kind of a guarantee that somewhere along the line he'd come back and honor her as his mother. When she put him in that basket, she knew that that may never happen. When she put him in that basket, it was as if, Lord, I may never see him again. But I trust, even if I never see him again, that you're taking care of him. I don't have any other options, Lord. He's now in your hands. And this is not one of those fatalistic things. Well, he's going to die anyway, so I may as well kill him. That's fatalism. He's going to die, the alligators are going to get him, or the hippos are going to get him, or he's going to get turned over by one of the ships, or the guards are going to find him. You know, you can come up with all kinds of things saying, this is going to happen, so therefore, may as well kill him. That's the abortion mentality we're faced with today. He's going to face a bad life anyway, so why not just bear him that and kill him in the womb? No, that's not what she was operating by. She's operating by a trust that was simply by faith, even if I see nothing. Now, Miriam kept her eyes on him. I think Miriam was already practicing her prophecy. It's like she knew something was going to happen. He wasn't going to get eaten by crocodiles. He wasn't going to get stomped on by hippopotamus. None of these things were going to happen. She knew something good was going to happen to him. Did she tell her mother? We don't know. But she stood and she watched where it happened. Pharaoh's daughter finds the child, knows it's a Hebrew child. She goes up to her and says, would you like me to find a Hebrew maid to take care of him? So I think she knew ahead of time what God had in mind for Moses, because she seemed to be right there in the midst of it. But I don't think that was the mother's what happened. I think she rejoiced when she found out that she got to wet nurse her own son. That when she set him on in the basket and set him on the sea, she never knew if she would ever see him again. See the Nile. Never knew. And yet, that kind of faith produces its own fruits. A fruit of, he's yours, Lord, even if I never see him, to, I get to see him. I get to suckle him. I get to be a part of his life still. And yet, she had to turn him back over to Pharaoh's daughter, who raised her up as her own. And she never complained about that. She couldn't. She renounced all that when she put him in the basket. Sometimes mothers in particular can identify with this particular spiritual principle of how to take their children, especially unruly children, or individuals that seem to be a problem more than they can deal with. Probably none of you ever know anybody like that. But sometimes there are individuals who are particularly troublesome. And it's not that we don't do everything in our power to help them. But sometimes we just get to the end of ourselves, even after listening to the Lord, and it seems like nothing is happening. Or things are still as bad or not worse than they were before. So what do we do? Or mothers, what do you do? Or fathers, what do you do with your sons or your daughters that after everything that you've done, and she only had to do it for 3 months, sometimes ours can be much longer than that. What do we do? I can't do it anymore, Lord. I'm not trying to cop out. I'm not trying to run away. I'm not negating or denying the responsibility that you've given to me as a parent. I want to embrace it. But you've given me nothing else. And everything else that I try just is not going anywhere. So, Lord, I create in my mind a basket. And I place my child in this basket, and I return him to you, or her to you, upon the Nile. You are that Nile. You are that source. You are the source of protection. If I'm doing wrong, Lord, show me so I can get him back. But otherwise, I give him or her to you. I know in my own life, our situation here, I would have Lily share it, but I don't think she's in too much of a condition right now to share. Her conversion came about when she was trying to figure out how to get her son from being a juvenile delinquent. He was breaking into homes, stealing. I don't know if it was for purposes of drugs or whatever it is. It's a good kid, but it just, he got to a point where he thought he didn't need to do things like everybody else. He's much smarter than that. And if people were too stupid to lock up their houses, then why couldn't he run off with what they had? Her conversion came when she tried to go to church. She says, I need to go do something, figure out what to do with my son. Maybe I can go to church and they can tell me what I need to do so I can do something to help him out. It's just nothing's happening. Well, she goes through her own conversion, but even though she goes through her conversion and some things work in his life, it still boils down to nothing. That happened. The situation or that animosity of her son towards her existed for 20 years. Of course, he's out on his own. She hasn't done anything. She hadn't even heard of the spiritual principle of turning him over, putting him in the basket and setting him before the Lord. Christmas time, she had cards or gifts from her other children, but never from him. Didn't want anything to do with her. And then, I'm not sure, I'll have her maybe sometime share with you how she came across this principle. And she just said, Lord, I set him in the basket before you. And I free him from any and all responsibility of ever being my child. Of any and possibility of having to honor me as his mother. He hasn't been doing it so far. And I know in your word that when we dishonor our parents, there's a curse attached to it. I don't want him to be cursed, Lord. So I free him from the responsibility of honoring me. And I put him in the basket, and I set him on the Nile before you. That was the first Christmas shortly after that that he contacted her in many years. He sent her a Christmas present, Christmas card. He wanted to contact her. I wouldn't say that things improved dramatically, but something had changed inside of him because of her putting him in a basket and setting him before the Lord. So when or if we ever are called to do such a thing, what would be some of the things that we would look for to help us discern that this is the right course of action? Look at Moses' mother. It said, when she could hide him no longer. Very short passage. Basically, when she did everything she could and nothing was working, when she could, there was nothing else to do. That's a good time to put him in the basket. But if you're going to put him in the basket, you need to do it with love and with faith that he who you are entrusting your child, your responsibility to, will assume it and bless it and bring about what you were not able to yourself. The first of the spiritual principles in the life of Moses. Sometimes, for the best of the child and the family, you need to trust them to the Lord by putting them in a basket and letting them go down the Nile, with the idea that you may never see them again, but knowing that whatever happens to them, God is going to be their protector and blesser. Also, if you ever get to a point where you're having to do that, I would recommend that you talk with somebody else too who is wise in the Lord so that you're not just doing something impetuous, because sometimes getting rid of a problem would be really welcome. But sometimes we need to get some buddy who has a sound head. Yes, you've done everything you can. This is a time that you need to surrender to the Lord. Where are we time-wise? We're already past time. How can that be? I guess the answer is one spiritual principle in the life of Moses. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you talk to us in languages that we can understand, whether it's in words, in visions, in dreams. In changed hearts. We thank you for the gift of tongues, personal and collective, and for your Pentecostal tongue. The tongue of Pentecost. We all hear you in their own language. Teach us more about this, Lord, if this really is of you. That this gift may be operational in our hearts and in our lives, transforming us, even as we await a deeper transformation because of the revival that you have for our community. And grant us, Lord, to learn from the beginning of the life of Moses that there are times when the most effective thing that we can do is turn our eyes to you and surrender all responsibility to you, because all that you've given us to do is exhausted. And now is your turn to say, stand and behold the glory of our God, your God. The fight is not yours, but mine. See the victory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Since I have many more stories, anytime they call me here, we'll always revert back to Moses.